This time let me invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. This is found on page 40. Excuse me, in the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles. Mark chapter 14. We're going to begin at verse 26, a passage we've already looked through together. But it sets really the big picture for us, and we need to see the slumbering of the disciples in the light of their pride and arrogance only moments earlier. So Mark chapter 14, we begin at verse 26 and we'll read as far as verse 42. Pay attention. This is God's holy and infallible word. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing also. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. He blessed it to our hearing this day. Well, here we find ourselves in the Garden of Gethsemane, or the Garden of Oil Presses, where Jesus himself is being pressed by the pressures of being forsaken of the Father for crimes that he did not commit. Jesus knows that if he will bear the sins of his people, then he will bear the wrath of God and be separated from his loving Father. Taking the guilt, though, of these crimes upon himself will secure the deliverance of countless people who truly did commit such violence and rebellion against the only good, holy, and wise God. And there is a temptation that we need to address right at the very outset when we read a text like this. And the temptation is this, that we will somehow apply the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ to our own trials. We see him wrestling and, oh, well, Jesus is wrestling and I need to wrestle too. And we need to understand Jesus' agony is very unique here. It's not about us. It is about Jesus who will be obedient unto death. who will take, again, crimes that he did not commit and the guilt of them upon himself, who will receive the condemnation of God. No, we are the lot who deserves that condemnation. This is not an agony that we'll ever face, nor will we secure the redemption of any, including ourselves. And at the same time, so if we understand that clearly, that we don't enter into Gethsemane as Jesus, we don't enter into trials as Jesus, at the very same time, we can understand that we are disciples, we are followers of Jesus, if we put our confidence and our trust in Him and His finished work. And as followers, we have much to apply to our experiences from the experience of Peter in this text. We are the slumbering disciples, if you will, in Gethsemane, not the Lord Jesus Christ who pleasingly does the will of His Father. You need this text today because you, like Peter and James and John, struggle with spiritual drowsiness and lethargy. You need to understand why you struggle with a spiritually sleepy life and not a watchful life. And you need this text today to understand what Christ has done for you, to awake you from your slumber and to live in promotion and protection of your redeemed soul for God's glory and for your good and for the good of those around you. There's a lot here for us. This is a sermon that has a lot of application. I do put some application in sermons, but this one has a lot of application. So that being the case, I want you to understand two things. The first one is this. Not all the application might hit you. We have to sprinkle application in that might hit some of you in one way and some of you another way and some of you another way. And so take from this sermon, be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you in this text, and take from it what you need to apply to your life in order to walk by faith. The second thing is this. There is a lot of application in our sermon today, and so you need to listen more than taking notes. I'm happy to share everything I have on paper with you, email it to you, whatever. I want you to listen to the Word of God today and examine your own heart. Well, there's four points to help us kind of move along in our sermon here. We see first that the disciples are called to watchfulness. They're called to spiritual watchfulness. And then we see that the disciples are distracted from watchfulness. They're distracted from watchfulness. Thirdly, we see that disciples can be strengthened in their watchfulness. They can be strengthened. And then fourthly, we see that disciples have a source for watchfulness. They have an ultimate strength, if you will, for watchfulness. So with that, let us again look at verse 32, and we come to our first point. Disciples are called to watchfulness. They're called to watchfulness. Children, if you're using the children's bulletin, this would be the first box then for you to draw something in. Verse 32, they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." Well, Jesus is in agony. He's in agony not because he fears physical death, but because he fears, first of all, bearing the sins of many. And secondly, bearing the anger of God for those sins, which would result in the Father forsaking this righteous Messiah. In verse 34, we see that in the midst of his agony, he calls his disciples to keep watch, to keep watch. Now, we need to understand, they are not there in order to comfort Jesus. They're not there to support Jesus in prayer. In fact, notice that he's saying, "You're going to sit here while I go and pray." Also, when he tells them to pray, he says, pray for yourselves. This is not a passage where Jesus just needs the support of his disciples. He needs to spend time in communion with his Father. But here, he's calling them to a watchfulness. And it is a watchfulness that is associated with the festival that they find themselves in. That is the Passover. That is where they're celebrating all those many years ago in which God came and he delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt and brought them out with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. And just like that first night, the people of God are to stay up and to pray and to consider the God who will deliver them, to be in hope and anticipation, to watch and examine their own lives and their own souls, which God has saved and made precious. They are to be spiritually watchful, awakened, stirred for the deliverance of God. And waiting for the deliverance of the Lord to draw near, we see that Israel came out of Egypt very happy, praising the Lord. But when Israel was brought out, we see that it didn't take very long for them to begin to complain. Sometimes we use the word murmur. What'd you do? Bring us out here to kill us? You see, they were to continue to intentionally watch over their precious souls in light of God's salvation. But they weren't doing this anymore. Instead, they were distracted by the circumstances they found themselves in. They did not look to God. They looked to circumstances. Proverbs 4:23, King Solomon says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Here in this text, the disciples were entering into a time of great trial, a time of great crisis, a time of great temptation. Jesus has been warning them for months, since chapter 8 of Mark. He's been warning them that soon they're going to face this time in which Jesus will be taken away from them and even killed. And they would not be ready for such a trial unless they were intentionally involved in spiritual watchfulness. That's why the word is used so often here in these few verses. So what's involved in spiritual watchfulness? This is actually a discipline, a Christian discipline. If you were to open up the scriptures and see, there are many calls to actually be watchful over your own soul. But it's a discipline that doesn't really get emphasized very much today. When's the last time you heard a sermon on spiritual watchfulness? And yet it's something that's very emphasized in the midst of the Reformation. Well, what is involved in it? Positively, the disciple who follows Jesus is to look to themselves to know how to, The disciple who follows Jesus is to look to Jesus to know how to live in God's word, in his way, until he returns. Children, It's as if you know your Father is coming. And so every day you run to the window at 3 o'clock or 5 o'clock or whatever it is, waiting for your Father to return because you cannot wait to see him and to ask how his day was and to tell him about your day. And the idea is there's a hunger for communion. And so the disciple watches over their lives and they wait for the promises of the Lord that he will come. But negatively, spiritual watchfulness involves the disciple watching their own soul against the enemies of God, which are described in the Bible as the world. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your hearts and minds. The flesh, I have this own internal indwelling sin that still remains and is my worst enemy, and the devil, who is out there, as Peter would say, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I am to watch my soul against these enemies so that my life will be preserved, so that my soul will be promoted, the well-being of my soul will be promoted, and I will be protected against these things. That's not to say that I ultimately am the strength of protection against these enemies, but they're lurking around and I need to be careful and conscious of them. Children, no one should walk out into the middle of the road without first watching and looking both ways for traffic to come by. You would put yourself in great danger if you do not look first. And in the same way, you're to watch over your souls against enemies that come to attack you. One Puritan, Will Brockle, says this: spiritual watchfulness consists in watching over our soul in a careful and circumspect manner in order that no evil may befall her. It's interesting. The Puritans would actually have chapters in books about spiritual watchfulness. And he does. He goes on to explain that although your spiritual life is a precious and desirable treasure, far excelling the entire world and all that is in it, this life has many enemies which lie in wait to destroy you. Therefore, a Christian is diligent in preserving this life. For the Christian, this life is not for resting and for peace. The scriptures would use one particular illustration over and over again, and that is the illustration of a Christian soldier. Sometimes the church here in the earth is called the church militant, and the church in heaven, the people who have gone on to heaven, are called the church triumphant. Why? Because they triumph, they're in heaven, but we're still in the war. We're still in the context of a military battle. Are you so distracted by the things of this world that you don't even recognize that you're in a war and that you are a soldier in the war? We are to watch what comes and is introduced into our soul. We are to watch what comes out from the heart, out of our soul. As Christian soldiers, we are to watch what comes into the soul. John Bunyan, who's mostly known for his book called The Pilgrim's Progress, a story about a man, how he becomes converted and gets to heaven. He writes another book called The Holy War, which is less known, but the idea is this. He makes an illustration of a man, and the man is like a city, and he's got all these different gates to protect against what comes into him or what's introduced into the city of man. And so there's a gate to protect the ears, and there's a gate to protect the eyes, and there's a gate to protect the mouth. You see that there's a gate to protect all the senses. We are to watch what comes into the soul. We want the influences of the Holy Spirit, but not the enemies of our soul. And know that the enemies often seek to come into the soul like Trojan horses, pretending to be gifts, but as soon as we let them into our soul, they only want to destroy us. Well, we are to watch what comes out of the soul, our thoughts and our words and our actions. Christ will say this: it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out of the heart that makes the man unclean. Another Puritan, Thomas Watson, says, the heart will incline us to sin before we are aware. The heart will incline us to sin before we are aware. A subtle heart needs a watchful eye. Watch your thoughts and your motives. The heart has 1,000 doors to run out from. We have to watch what comes out. Many times we need to stop the thought has come to us, the temptation has come to us, but we need to actually stop from communicating it to other people. Pray that God would forgive us and grant us help and strength. We need to be a watchful people over our souls. And as followers of Jesus, we're called then to spiritual watchfulness, not only, but especially in times of difficulty. Jesus has been warning what is soon to come, betrayal, imprisonment, trial, execution. And in the midst of all of that, they're falling away. They're rejecting Christ. Their fall is evident before it happens. Why? Because they refuse to even believe Jesus. And that is the height of arrogance. So what do we find the disciples doing then? Jesus has been warning them. He's called them to watchfulness. He's told them what's going to happen. I mean, how many times do we get warned of the crises that are about to hit our lives? Not very often. Jesus has actually warned them particularly what's going to happen. You would expect in that context they would especially be watching, praying, careful, examining themselves. And this brings us to our second point. A disciple is distracted from watchfulness. Disciples are distracted from watchfulness. Look at verse 37. Jesus came and he found them sleeping and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? They were sleeping. And there's an irony here. There's a picture, an illustration that is actually being shown. Because the opposite of spiritual watchfulness and spiritual alertness and spiritual awakening is spiritual slumber and lethargy. And Jesus refers to Peter here, notice, as Simon, which is his real name. It's the name his parents gave to him. Peter's the name that Jesus gave to him. Peter means rock. It's like that word Petros. But he doesn't call him rock here because Peter's not being a rock here. Jesus, it's like he's saying to him, you're operating in your former self, Simon. You're operating in your own ways. You're asleep. Could you not watch for even an hour? Could you not be awake and spiritually preparing yourself for what's about to come for even an hour? What happened to the boasting disciple who says in verse 31, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you? Where's that guy? We, as disciples of Jesus, just like Peter, face challenges. And we fail at spiritual watching. It's not an excuse. It's a reality. We have a propensity to be distracted. I want you to consider a few ways in which we are challenged in a few ways in which we are distracted from spiritual watchfulness. I've got a list of five here. By nature, you are spiritually fatigued, drowsy, lethargic. The disciples did not believe Jesus when he told them what was going to happen. They've been walking with him for 3 years. When did Jesus ever get anything wrong ever? But by denying his word, they would themselves fall and actually fulfill what he predicted. And this spiritual fatigue can be manifested in physical fatigue. Just like here, we find these disciples sleeping three times, even after being warned and called and aroused. This is not men, these are not men who woke up in the morning and they're sleepy and fatigued. They're men who have been through a long and full day, starting in the beginning of chapter 14. And it's at the end of the day with a big meal and wine, and they're fatigued, they're sleepy. And it causes us to reflect on ourselves. How do you come to church? You didn't have a full day. We're not meeting at nighttime where you've had a full day and now we're here. And yet, sometimes we can have that physical fatigue manifest itself even in the worship service. By nature, you are spiritually fatigued and drowsy and lethargic. That's not to say if you wrestle with being tired here, that you're spiritually fatigued. It's just to say that that can be an outset of this. Maybe you just need more sleep. By nature, you do not want to believe what God's word reveals to you. Jesus is saying this is what's going to happen. No. No, Jesus. No, I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. I'll give you very specific details. Before that rooster is able to crow twice, three times, you will have said, I don't know this man. No, Jesus, that's not going to happen. And I don't want to believe what God's word reveals about me either. That I'm spiritually lethargic. That I am very selfish. That I live for myself more than I live for God. That I think too highly of myself. Or maybe I'm disappointed because I think I should be better than I am. And that brings us to another one. By nature, you're spiritually prideful. And that means that either you think too much of yourself, which is arrogant, or you're crushed when you're not what you actually expect of yourself. And that ends up falling into self-loathing. You think too highly of yourself, you're disappointed when you don't meet your own expectations. I mean, what is Peter saying here? Even though all may fall away, yet I will not. He actually isolates himself. He pushes himself against all the other. Those disciples, yeah, they probably will do this, but not me. And he kept saying insistently, which meant he was arguing with Jesus. It wasn't like he said it once, even if I have to die with you. It's like it's like they were walking and he just keeps following Jesus, you know, hammering it. I will die with you. I will die with you. I won't deny you. I won't deny you. Quit saying that about me. Quit it. Stop it. Shut up, Jesus. By nature, you think that you're alone. Even though all may fall away, I won't fall away. But they weren't alone. It takes three, Peter, James, and John. They could have encouraged each other to stay awake. But all of them saw themselves in their own selfishness and aloneness. And they were distracted from spiritual watching. What is your relationship to the Church of Jesus Christ? I mean, there's a crowd of people here. But do you see yourself spiritually alone? And if so, why? By nature, you quickly forget the message and the value of the means of grace. These disciples had just celebrated the Passover. They had just received further the Lord's Supper, a new institution. They had sung psalms. They had heard a sermon from Zechariah on the way. But they quickly forgot the message and the value of those things, the content of these means of grace. I mean, we hear God's word week to week, publicly proclaimed to all the world. And we get up from this place and we talk about trivial things that have little eternal significance. How was your week? What do you think about the election? Hey, did you see that latest YouTube video with the puppies? It's really cute and funny. You just heard the word of God. And I'm not off the hook as a pastor. I'm just as guilty. We give hours of attention to projects and hobbies and entertainment. And we give so little time. We think, we convince ourselves there's so little time for communion with God and things of eternal significance. And you might tempt yourself into thinking, well, that's for the future. One day in heaven, I will worship God forever. The problem is that you stay in the elementary school for your whole life, stunted in growth, immature in your Christian walk, unable to face the real trials and crisis of your life because you're spiritually sleeping. So lethargy, unbelief, pride, self-exaggeration, physical fatigue, forgetfulness, self-isolation. You see all these challenges that hold us back from spiritual watchfulness, that distract us from the watchfulness of our precious and redeemed souls. These are challenges by which you neglect watching your soul. And I'm kind of lumping everybody in together. But we realize that some of us are in a season of the greatest spiritual vibrancy we've experienced. God's given much grace. He's awakened you to the influence of the Spirit. You've had the best times of private worship that you can recall. And there are others of you who are in a spiritual coma. Half-hearted about Jesus, more excited about Netflix than the Word of God, more distracted by the upcoming election than the Kingdom of God. Revelation 16:15, blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and so that men will not see his shame. And the clothing in this passage is that we would keep watch of Christ, wearing Christ, clinging to Christ, holding on to Christ, the only one who can actually and truly clothe us. He's not a garment to be taken on and off, thrown into a corner. Without Him, we are completely naked and exposed. And before you think that spiritual watchfulness sounds impossible at this point, I want you to consider what Peter himself says. A much more mature and experienced disciple, he calls the church to be of sober spirit and watchful. Peter knew what it was to not be of a sober spirit and watchful against the adversary, the devil. We see it in this very text. But Mark will provide, even in the very text, and this is the beauty of the Word of God, Mark will provide, even in the very text, some ways to strengthen you in your watchfulness as a disciple of Christ. To resist and to fight against and to even possibly flee from those challenges and distractions that keep you from spiritual watchfulness. And Peter will add some more in his text. The Word of God will not leave you to spiritual slumber. And this brings us to our third point. Disciples have ways to strengthen watchfulness. The disciple has means to be strong in spiritual watchfulness. Look at 37. Jesus came and He found them sleeping and He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is an interesting and often confused statement. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is not like that spirit versus flesh conflict we see in Galatians 5, where the spirit is the submitted part of your heart and life and the flesh is the resistant part of your heart and life. Simply because your flesh is actually really strong. Your flesh isn't weak. To God, that our flesh would be weak. But rather, what Jesus is simply saying is that you have an internal conflict within you as a disciple of Christ. There's one part of you that aspires to do what is best, to be honorable. You could say this is the principled part of you. But then there is another part of you that doesn't aspire to anything, but rather the path of least resistance. to do what's easy. And this is the pragmatic part of you. The principled versus the pragmatic part. If you want to compare it to something else that Paul says, you can look at Romans 7. I don't do the things I know I want to do and I need to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. That conflict exists in every disciple of Christ because there's been an awakening that has happened, a resurrection spiritually inside of us. If you want to read it like Galatians 5, then you can understand that here the idea is that the spirit is willing, but the flesh weakens me. So, where the pragmatic you takes advantage of all those challenges that we named and listed, here, the principled part of you can be strengthened by the means that God provides. And the first one is this, salvation. Spiritual watchfulness requires and needs the salvation of the Lord. The first thing you ought to notice is this, that Jesus, in the midst of his own agony, in the midst of him wrestling to come under and to submit to the will of God for his own hurt, but for the good of all of his people, to be separated and forsaken of God, he stops all of that. He pauses. And he comes out to his disciples to see how they are doing. Jesus strengthens our watching, interrupting his own watching. This is the kind of Savior and Lord that we serve. And he cares about your watchfulness, even in the midst of his own agony. God is a God who does not forget us. And we cannot be watchful if we do not have the Holy Spirit's strength and light. And so God provides salvation for us. That is needed. If you do not today look to Jesus Christ as your only hope of life, favor with God, being reconciled to God, then you are not yet at a place where you can even be spiritually watchful. You're spiritually dead. You're in the grave. And this is a call to you, first and foremost, to recognize that Christ is the one who brings to us life and resurrection. Look to him. Trust in him. That is the call here. He is the one who gives his own life for you to be risen from the dead spiritually. The second thing, then, that Jesus provides is humility. Humility. Jesus knows how to confront the pride of Peter with the real lethargy of Peter. And this is a real help. Jesus is confronting him so that he'll realize that he's a prideful man. And Peter will later get it because he says in 1 Peter 5, clothe yourselves with humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God. The picture here is that God is pressing his hand down upon you. And you can feel it. You can feel the confrontation of God. And you humble yourself. Thirdly, we have to move through these. The third one is the means of grace. Jesus didn't tell them to watch and pray initially. He told them to watch. But now he adds to them, pray. You're falling asleep? You're not watching? Well, then keep watching and praying. He's not rebuking them because they failed to pray for him. He rebukes them because they failed to pray to prevent them from entering into temptation. And this also, this means of grace, this prayer humbles us, because I have to acknowledge that I'm a person who needs God. Peter will add, cast your cares, your anxieties, the issues of this life upon the one who cares for you. And I want you to appreciate this. Jesus is not merely providing an example for the disciples. He's not a model of, well, look at how Jesus goes and he prays. We too should go and pray likewise. No, Jesus truly needs to pray himself for hours in order to submit his human will to the will of the Father. That he really actually needs to use this means of grace in order for him to come under the will of God. He is humbling himself by faith under the hand of God. Do you understand that? If that's what Jesus Christ needs to do, how much more do we need to do this? If you're fatigued, leave your distractions. Stand up. Walk around. Pray out loud. Keep praying. You notice that Jesus keeps going back to prayer? And he keeps saying the same things? Father, will you let this cup pass from me? Will you take this hour away from me? Not my will, but yours be done. Guys, come on, watch and pray. Father, will you please take this cup from me? Will you please let this hour pass from me? Not my will, but yours be done. That's what our Lord is doing. He will not succumb to the fatigue. He will not succumb to the temptation. He himself is being spiritually watchful over his own will and soul. And in that way, he calls us to the same thing. He also provides faith. When Jesus returns a second time to his disciples, they don't know what to say. They had no answer for how they gave into their heavy eyes. And in reality, they were operating in unbelief. Their first problem is they did not believe Jesus' words. And therefore, they had no need in their minds to be spiritually watchful. Sleep was fine. Peter will later speak of Satan, recalling that Satan requested to sift Peter. Jesus told him this. And Peter refused to believe Jesus at that time. But now what is he saying? Be alert because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith. See, faith looks at Jesus. Faith believes Jesus. Faith roots itself, it gives itself over to the Word of God and puts all of its confidence there. And so we feed our faith by the Word of God. We feed our faith by Christ himself. Also, another way to strengthen your watchfulness is fellowship. Jesus brought three men to watch together, to pray together. And he confronts Simon, but really he speaks to all of them to watch and to pray. Brockle again will tell us that we are to seek companions who are committed to watching and praying. You see, Peter thought of his brothers as people able to enter temptation, but not himself. Later in 1 Peter 5:9, he will say, resist the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Jesus has given you to the church and the church to you. We have three enemies, but we have many more brothers and sisters in Christ. In Philippians, when they will be agonizing and tempted the church because of Paul's imprisonment, what will he tell them? Stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that true from God. He says basically, look, be soldiers. Be like the military. Lock arms with one another and go together and stand firm against all opposition that you face. That's the picture. That's one picture of the church. Are we locking arms? Are we standing firm together in one spirit against the enemies of this church? So where we saw all of those challenges, where's my list? Lethargy, unbelief, pride, self-exaggeration, physical fatigue, forgetfulness, self-isolation. We see here salvation, humility, the means of grace and prayer, faith, fellowship, sobriety, all intended to strengthen us in our watchfulness. Lethargy is our natural tendency. And our watching and strengthening only comes because Jesus was himself resolved in Gethsemane to go to Calvary, to the cross as a ransom for many. Jesus will strengthen his watchfulness with prayer for his Father's will, even though he fears losing his Father. One commentator says this, "What profound irony Gethsemane conceals. For when Jesus feels most excluded from God's presence, he is in fact closest to God's will." How much is that true for us? When we feel we're tempted to think that we are excluded from God's presence for doing what's right. How amazing that we can be actually in the will of God. But that's nothing compared to what Jesus himself is facing in Gethsemane. He gave his precious soul over to death so that our souls would be saved and watched over. Jesus is the source of your spiritual watchfulness. He preserves and protects your soul by surrendering his own. And this brings us to our concluding point, and this is the last point, that disciples have a source for watchfulness. Verse 41, he came the third time. He said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." And there's a challenge to this particular translation, to all the translations in some sense. It says something close to this. Jesus comes up to his disciples and he says, you know, at this point, you can keep sleeping. Because the time you had for watching and praying is over. The time for our watching and praying, for particular things may come to an end. We recognize that when we experience the crises and the trials. But as long as we are living in this life, we have opportunity to continue to watch and pray. Jesus here shows that his first prediction is about to come to pass. I am about to be delivered and betrayed. It's at hand. It's ready. And then he says, "Let us go." It's not go away from the betrayer, but rather to his betrayer who's at hand. And in fact, we'll see next time that Jesus' speaking is interrupted by the coming of his betrayer. But here we see that the temptation that Jesus himself was facing, "Let this cup pass from me, this cup of God's wrath," it has been resolved. And the struggle is completely over for Jesus. The human will of Jesus has submitted to the divine will of God. And he will drink the cup of God's wrath so that he can give his people the cup of salvation. One pastor says this, "Jesus embraces the cross not only intentionally, but emotionally and psychologically." Another, "Without his faithfulness in Gethsemane, he would not have been faithful unto death on Calvary." We have a source for our watchfulness, and it is the one who was watchful unto death. Jesus, because of his watchfulness, has made us able to be watchful and pray as well. in humility, in sobriety, together by grace through faith, hope, and love. May God give us the grace and help then to be those who spiritually watch over the precious and redeemed souls that God has given to us in Christ. Amen.